Man, well, happy Father's Day. I know it's already been mentioned, but I want to say it again. Happy Father's Day to every father here this morning. And thank you so much for being here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we're going to continue our series that we've been in these last few months on the study of this letter from the Apostle Peter. And while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, let me just, I know Pastor John announced it about camp tomorrow at 1:30. I just want to remind you that there is a $70 charge for every camper still, okay? So what we fundraiser covered was about $200 or so of what the cost of camp is, but there is still a $70 that has not been paid per camper. We just were not able to raise 100% of the funds. And so just a reminder for those that their kids are going tomorrow, the camp will be charging you, and you can use a credit card, debit card, whatever you'd like. But that will be as you drop them off at camp tomorrow at 1:30. They will charge that. And one more thing before we get into the message, and that is there's a new members class that is starting in July. And so if you have a desire to be a member of this church next month, the first Sunday of July, which is July 7th, we'll be starting after this service, will be the new members class. And so you can just stay after the service and go right to the new members class. And it's a four-week class. We talk a little bit about who we are as a church, what we believe, and how we function and things like that. It's a four-week track that is the process that we have if you would like to become a member of our church. And Brother Josiah will be leading that class. He's one of our deacons. And I do want to just encourage the college students. If you've never gone through this class and maybe you were saved and baptized because you grew up in our church and you're maybe baptized as a teenager, but you've not gone through this class, I really want to encourage you to go. You're already a member, but I still want you to just go through the class and now as an adult, get to see and maybe ask some questions that you were not able to ask or did not know the answer to about our church. Go through that new members class, college student. That's going to be a big help to you as you get to know a little bit more of what it means to be a member here at Bethany Baptist Church. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we started this chapter last week, and we learned how it's an exhortation to pastors. And the reason that Peter goes into this in the first place, at the end of chapter 4, you remember that he says in verse number 17, 1 Peter 4:17, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." If you remember at the end of chapter 4, he was talking about judgment. He was talking about the end times, and he makes that statement. And I believe that chapter 5 is kind of, so since judgment starts at the house of God needs to be in order. It needs to be functioning in a way that is biblical, in a way that honors God. And so that's why he starts with the leadership of the church, and that is the pastoral staff of a church. That's the leadership of the church, and he starts by exhorting them. And I'm not going to preach that message. You can get online if you want to hear that once again about what is the pastor, what he's supposed to do, what is that leadership, and how does it function. And we learned about that last week. And now this week, it's a church's exhortation. Peter goes from the leadership of the church now into the membership of the church. And let's go ahead and read what he writes here in this letter. Verse number 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, we said if we're going to be an effective church, if we're going to be a church that has any sort of the power of God in it, we need to have a good, strong leadership. And that's why Peter starts with the pastoral leadership of a church in verses 1 through 4. But here in verse 5, we see this other truth, and that is, in order for a church to be effective and powerful, it not only needs strong pastoral leadership, but it also needs a strong church body. It needs members that want to live godly, members that want to walk with God and grow in their faith and in their spiritual life. It needs a strong body if it's going to be effective in any way. Now, a strong church body is seen in its order as it functions to carry out the mission of the gospel. How do we know that a church is strong? How do we know that the church body is walking with God? Well, we can tell by the way that it functions, by the way that it's carrying out its mission to carry the gospel to every people. This is how we know. Okay, let's evaluate the church. We want to say this is a strong church. How do we know if we're a strong church? Well, how are we functioning? Are we functioning within the way that God has established? Now, really quick, I didn't put this in your notes. So if you have the notes, you're not going to see this verse. You're going to have to turn it to it in your Bible or in your phone or in your iPad. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's just a few books behind the book we're in of 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And if you know a little bit about the church of Corinth, there was a church that was unbelievable in the talent and the gifts that they had. They were a church that was a church that had a heart for God, a heart for serving. The problem with the church in Corinth is that it was not organized or orderly in any way. In fact, people wanted to use their gifts whenever they want, at the time and the way that they wanted, and there was really no structure to that church. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter, what we know as the book of the 1 Corinthians, to try to put some order to that. And notice at the end of chapter 14, and you look at verse number 39 and 40, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things," verse 40 says, "be done decently and in order." So if a church is going to be strong and powerful and effective in its purpose and really get the gospel out and really reach the mission that God has called us to do, then we're going to have some order to it. Now, this is true in church. This is true, though, in life as well. I read this week a little bit about the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this catalog, but it came out in 1894. There was a guy named Richard Sears. He was a railroad agent in Minnesota, and he used to sell gold watches. And one day the idea came to him, and he realized that he could buy directly from the manufacturer of the watches. Since he worked at the railroad station, he could use a railroad to send the watches to other people in other towns and sell to them that way. And so he decided to have this idea of, well, I'm going to have a catalog and ship anything that anybody wants or needs. Of course, at this time in 1894, America is not nearly as populated as it is today. There was a lot of rural areas where people lived. And so access to almost anything was difficult. You had to live in a bigger city to go and buy something. And so what Sears did is he had this catalog, and he said, "I'm going to offer it. I'm going to send the catalog out to everybody, and you could send in your order forms. I will take your orders. I'll buy whatever it is that you're ordering, and I'll ship it through the railroad right back to you." And it changed commerce big time. In fact, it was like the 20th century Amazon at that time. The catalog got so big, it was 300 pages, and you could buy anything. You could buy a new sink if you needed a sink, or a new suit for church. You could go to either thing. If you needed a hat, if you needed socks, if you needed shoes, if you needed something for your garden, if you needed something for your refrigerator, I mean, you could buy everything in the Sears catalog. Well, it came to a point, it was so successful, so many people were using it, that when Sears and Roebuck was the man that he partnered with in this endeavor, when they got so behind on orders, and they got really behind on orders, he said they'd get so behind on orders that they literally began to burn the order forms. And when people said, "Where's what the stuff that I ordered?" they would say, "I don't know, I never got your order form." They got so behind. So one day they decided to hire a guy named Julius Rawsworld. He was a very successful businessman. And when he came in, he kind of started to notice why they were getting backed up so much. And the reason was there was really no order in the way that they were doing it. They were just kind of getting orders and, okay, go get this, go get that. And they had no plan and no strategy. And Julius really made Sears go from a company that was pretty successful, pretty profitable, making, you know, thousands of dollars to literally making millions of dollars. Simply because he had a strategy and he could implement some order into the company. Now, the same thing is true in a church. A church can be very effective with the gospel as long as it continues to function in the way that God has created it to function. When it has the right kind of leadership, well, that's a good start. It gives it a good direction for the church. But when it has a strong membership, then the vision actually gets completed. You know, the difference between a dream and a vision is that a dream never comes true. That's why it's called a dream. Dreams many times don't have strategies. We just kind of say, I wish it were like that. And, oh, that's just a dream. But a vision says, I have a plan of how I'm going to get there, of how we're going to do this. And when a strong church body becomes a church body that applies and functions the way that God wants it to function, it reaches the vision and the purpose that God has. And so this morning, as we study this passage, what I want to share with you are three responsibilities now that come onto the church member that makes the church stronger, that allows the church to reach the vision. This is what Peter wants us to understand as he writes there, verse 5, 6, and 7. So if you have your notes, let's go into it really quick. Number one, a strong church leadership, or I'm sorry, a strong church membership is going to have the responsibility to live in submission. Now, the word submission is a Greek word, hypotasso, and it means to willingly put yourself under obedience to. I'm going to say that again. It means to willingly put yourself under obedience to. All right. Submission is not about forcefully taking control of something. Submission, in the context of the Bible, and in the context of this word, literally, means to willingly go under the leadership of someone else. To literally go under and obey what the leader is saying or the way that they're guiding, but doing it of your own self, yielding your own will on your own, by yourself. Not being forced to, not being pressured to, but willingly submitting. Now, submission is key to functioning in a way that pleases God. We've studied this letter, and if you remember in chapter 3, Peter says it's important for slaves or servants to submit to their masters. It's important for citizens to submit to their government. It's important for wives and husbands to submit to one another, to love one another. He's talked a lot about submission. That the importance of submission. Why? Because it's key to functioning in a way that pleases God. Now, notice in your notes this morning that submission is necessary because it adheres to the structure that God established. It adheres to the structure that God established. Notice in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, we already learned that the elder is the pastor, the leader, the bishop of the church, the pastor of the church, the elder of the church, the spiritual leader. And here now, Peter's writing, now you younger submit to the elder. Now, that word younger, it literally does mean young in age. But I believe in the context of what he's talking about, just like an elder would be someone that's older, in the context, it's talking about the spiritual maturity. And so the younger here is really talking about now the church membership. It's not really talking about the church leaders, but talking about the church members. And he says, we need to submit to that authority. Why? It's the structure that God has established. Now, pastoral leadership works in harmony and unity with the membership to fulfill God's mission and expand God's kingdom. So in order for the church to be powerful and effective, you have good leadership, but then you have membership that's willing to function in that structure, to submit to the elder and follow the leadership. Now, this is a willingness that every member must come to. It's not to be a power struggle. It shouldn't be where, well, Pastor needs to convince me that he's competent. The pastor needs to prove himself to me before I'm going to submit to him. No, the fact of the matter is that if the congregation has voted for this pastor to be in leadership, he meets the requirements of what it is to be a spiritual leader and to be a pastor, then our attitude as church members should be to submit in order to get in and within the structure that God has established. That's why Hebrews 13, 17, I put this in your notes. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So even the author of Hebrews said, you got to submit, be under the obedience of those that are in spiritual leadership. Secondly, we need to do that not only because of the structure that God has established, but also to create synergy to be more effective. Now, I've used the example of synergy before, but just to kind of refresh our memories. Synergy, I know it's a word that even business people use, and it means when two or more people can do more together than each individually on their own. And I think the best illustration of this is the experiment that they did at a state fair, I think it was in Kansas or something like that, where they had a horse that could pull 7,000 pounds, and they had another horse that could pull 8,000 pounds on its own. And they said, okay, well, if we latch them together, then they should probably at least be able to pull 15,000 pounds, 8,000 from one, 7,000 from another. But when they did that, you know what they found? That both horses together can pull up to 30,000 pounds. See, there was more power in them together, twice the power than individually. You would think, well, one's 8,000, one's 7,000, well, then together it's only about 15,000. But really, because of the synergy that they had in working together, they could do way more than even anyone could think of. Right? That's what happens when a membership, a strong church membership, begins to take on the responsibility of saying, we're going to live in submission. We're going to follow the structure that God has established us to follow as a church. What happens? We become more effective. The power of the gospel is seen by others, and God is glorified as a result. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 16 says, for the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. There is a powerful thing about the gospel, but the only power that people can see is if we as a church are living in a way where we are submitting to the structure that God has established as a church. Peter knew this. Peter understood, listen, you guys, we're being persecuted. We're having to run for our lives. We're having to escape. But listen, in all of that chaos, that doesn't mean that we can live and do whatever we want. There's still a structure of what we're doing. There's still a way that we ought to function. I know that we might not be able to go to church every week like we used to because the Roman government was persecuting them. But he said, either way, even through this persecution, there is a way that God has asked for us to function. And the church is going to move forward even through persecution if it functions in the way that it ought to function. And the first function that we are to have is to have submission. There's an African proverb I heard once that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And here, that's what Peter is saying. Listen, we want to do more as a church. We want to be more effective. We want to reach more people with the gospel. How are we going to do that? By submitting. By submitting. The younger submitting to the elder. Why? That's the way that God structured his church. And when you follow that structure, it creates synergy. That's why he says, and submit one to another. The elder, as I said last week, isn't supposed to be lording over. It's not like, hey, you do what I say because I'm the leader around here. I'm the big cheese. I'm the boss. No, submitting one to another. Yeah, there's a leadership. Someone's got to make the decision. Well, the spiritual leader is there to help guide and make some of those decisions. But let me tell you, it's not in competition with others. It's in unity with others. We are to harmonize. We're to work together. And notice what it says in Romans 15. I put this in your notes. Romans 15, verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Paul saying? He was saying, church in Rome, you ought to be unified. You need like-minded. How can we be like-minded when we're living in submission? We see God's structure in it, and it creates synergy for us as a church. It creates harmony and unity. That's why in chapter 16 of Romans, Paul said and wrote, be careful with those that divide, those that are divisive in the church. Why? They're breaking the harmony. And it breaks up the effectiveness of the gospel. The world looks at a church and goes, you're no different than my job. Everybody has their way and their ambitions of where they want to get and how they want to be. And how's that different from any other organization? The church is not to have that. It's to have harmony and unity. That comes through submission. Number two, we're to be clothed with humility. Now, this is imperative for the church. Notice he says in verse 5, and be clothed. He says, submit yourselves unto the, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The Greek word for humility here is it's a big word, tepen in sophrani, which literally means lowliness of mind. It's the same word that Paul uses to describe Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It says that Jesus was humble. He humbled himself unto the cross, unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross was a shameful death. And Jesus was humble enough to take on even that humility of being crucified as a criminal, though he didn't commit a crime. Humility can be defined as the characteristic of a person who lowers himself before others. Now, I like thinking of humility in this way because it's easier to remember if you want to remember this definition. It's knowing who I am before God. Knowing who I am before God, that's humility. You say, humility produces a lot of things. This is why it's imperative for a church member to be clothed with humility. Because humility produces things in our lives. It produces characteristics. It is a characteristic in and of itself. To say I have humility means I know who I am before God. Now, how does humility produce anything? Notice what Peter says. He says, clothe yourself with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So here's what humility produces. It produces God's grace. Peter says, you must be clothed with humility as a church member. Why? Because the humility in your life will produce God's grace. Now, every one of us needs the grace of God in our life. It's the grace of God that gives us salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So grace is what is giving us salvation, but grace is more than just salvation alone. We need God's grace to receive the forgiveness of our sins, to be made children of God. We need that grace, but we also need the grace of God if we're going to forgive others their trespasses. If we're going to love our enemies, we need the grace of God. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. Now, I love the way someone has defined grace. They defined it as the power and desire to do the will of God. The power and desire to do the will of God. So the Bible says in the next letter, 2 Peter, that Peter says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the grace of God that allows us to come to repentance, to do his will and receive salvation. It's the grace of God. Now, what did we define humility as? It's knowing who I am before God. Do you know why someone that's humble can forgive someone else that has offended them? because they recognize God forgave me. Who am I? Sitting here and judging this guy or this girl for what they did, and what did I do to God? And as a result of God's grace, what did he do for me? He forgave me. You know what? If I clothe myself in humility, I see who I am before God. God gives me grace, and now I can forgive others. Through the grace of God, now I can encourage others. Now I can love others. Now I can share the gospel with others. Why? Because when I'm clothed with humility, I see who I am before God. God bestows his grace upon me because of this. Because of the clothing of humility on me. And now I have the power to do the will of God. The power and even the desire to do it. Now notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul's kind of trying to teach this to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." He remembered where God's grace took him out of. And he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Paul said, listen, I don't even deserve to be an apostle. I didn't appoint myself to be an apostle. God appointed me to be an apostle. And God's grace, when he gave it to me and it came into my life, I wasn't going to waste it. He said, I labored more than them. When it was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain. I'm not going to waste the grace of God in my life. He changed me, but he changed me for a reason. Why did he change me? Why did he save me? Why don't we just go to heaven right after we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? Because he wants that grace now to run through us and be bestowed upon others. He wants us now, just like the Apostle Paul, to labor in that grace. And Paul said, now I've done more. I've forgiven, and I've been a light, and I've shared the gospel. And you know, I've done more even than some of the other apostles. I may have done more, but that wasn't me. For some of you, at the beginning of the letter, 1 Corinthians, he said, some of you are bragging about, hey, I'm a follower of Peter. And another one said, I'm a follower of James. And I'm a follower of Apollos. And I'm a follower of Paul. And Paul was telling them, we should all just be followers of Jesus, first of all. But second of all, understand that James isn't better, or Apollos isn't better, or Peter is not better than I, or I than them. It's the grace of God working in us. And the grace of God works differently in Peter than it did in me. And it's working differently in Apollos than it is in you. And understand that the grace of God takes us where God wants us to go. That's why it's so important to be clothed in humility, because it produces God's grace in our life. That's why Paul quoted there Proverbs. Or Peter, I'm sorry, quoted Proverbs. He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace and to the humble. That's in the book of Proverbs. What's he trying to say? Humility produces God's grace. Secondly, though, it produces God's blessings. Look what he further writes in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility produces God's favor in our lives. Now, there was a time in Peter's life, as well as in the life of the disciples, where all they were looking was to exalt themselves. In fact, I put up a passage, Matthew 18, verse 1. Notice what it says. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They want to know, who's better, them or me? They weren't being clothed in humility. They weren't living in humility. They were living in pride. And though they were serving Jesus, and though they were around his company, they had not learned the importance of being clothed in humility. And so in their mind, it was, well, if Jesus is going to be king, I got to be close to him just so I can have some power. I mean, I got to be the right-hand man. I mean, I know that God's a God of order. He's got structure. Hey, who's going to be right after him? Who's going to be the next in line? Now Peter, years later, has learned the great lesson of humility. Now he's sharing after he had denied Jesus, after he had been restored by Jesus, after so many ups and downs in his life, so many failures and successes. Now he's understood the importance of humility. And he says, clothe yourselves in humility because God gives you grace when you are humble, but also God gives you blessings when you live in humility, when you're clothed in humility. Humility allows God to place you in a position of honor so that his glory is manifested in and through you. Listen, humility always remembers that it's about him, not me. Humility always remembers that humility is me understanding who I am before God. When we understand who we are before God, we know that the only one worthy of glory is Jesus Christ, the only one. So we don't try to take his glory. We don't say, so are we going to be as great as you in the kingdom? Okay, but if I'm not going to be as great as you, can I be like right under you though? That's not clothed in humility. That's not understanding who you are before God. The gap is so big, there is no one right below him. None. That's why Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, listen, we're just lucky to be in the family. We're just lucky to be in the kingdom. But added to that is the blessing of God. Jesus tried to teach this to his disciples. And one time he was eating at the house of a Pharisee. And I put the passage there, Luke 14. It's in your notes. Notice how he taught this. This is Jesus. When he marked how they chose the seats of honor, he, that is Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited, saying to them, when you are invited to any man to a wedding or by any man to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in a seat of honor, lest a more honorable man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give this man the seat. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when you are invited, rather just go and sit down in the lowest seat so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up to the higher. Then you will have respect in the presence of those who sit at dinner with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm sure that as Peter is writing this, he's probably remembering that time and that lesson. The lesson of, listen, if you try to make yourself something, then God will make sure that you're nothing. God resists the proud. He humbles the proud. He brings low the proud. But the person that is clothed in humility already knows how low he is. He knows about the grace of God in his life. And because of that, God begins to bless and exalt that person. Now, the exaltation isn't for our glory, it's for God's glory, because the person that is honored by God will always give God the glory. The person that is lifted or exalted by God will always recognize, if he's clothing humility, will always recognize who it is that lifted him up. Psalm chapter 40, the psalmist David said, I was in a miry clay, but God lifted me up. I was stuck in the mud, but God took me out and he gave me a new song. David understood, listen, I am where I am, not because I'm such a great guy, but because God is good. And his grace and his blessings have been bestowed upon me because of humility. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel this week in my daily reading, and it's amazing how many times the author of those books would say of David, and how many times God, when he was speaking through the prophet, told David, I brought you up from being a shepherd. You were a shepherd in the field, and I put you on the throne of Israel. Don't forget that. And something that David says on his dying bed, I was reading it this morning in 1 Kings chapter 1, Jesus said, David said, God, who brought me from just a shepherd, lowly shepherd boy, and gave me the throne, has now said, and it was when he was establishing Solomon as the next in line. But David never forgot that. Why? Because when we're clothed in humility, It produces God's grace in our lives, and it produces God's blessings in our lives. Then notice verse number 7 this morning, and we'll finish. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, in this verse, there is two words for care. And the first one is the one that you see where it says, casting all your care. That is the Greek word merimna, and it means distractions, or maybe what we would call today anxieties, your worries. Saying, casting all of your worries, anxieties, your distractions, your cares upon him. Now, Peter writes this because he's writing to a people that are suffering. People that is literally dealing with literal fears for their life and worries and anxieties. And he's just reminding them that they need to be giving those anxieties to God, those distractions. Why? It's important that we cast our cares upon God so that we can be free from worry. The word casting here is the Greek word eripto, and it means to throw upon or place upon. So in other words, he's saying, throw upon God, place upon God all your distractions and anxieties. Why? So you're not left carrying them. Because they're too heavy for us. You know what it begins to do? It begins to choke us. Notice in Mark chapter 4. Put it in your notes. Mark chapter 4, there's a parable of the sower throwing the seeds, and Jesus is explaining the interpretation of it. But notice what he says in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. So these are people that have heard the word, but since the word of God is being sown in their hearts, but their heart is thorny, it says, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the word cares there is the same word that Peter uses. So Mark, Jesus says, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things, or whether it's anxiety or your fears, all of that is involved in the word cares. And Jesus said, if you try to carry it yourself, it chokes the word out. And so Peter says, you know what you should do? Instead of letting it choke you out, throw them on God. Place those things upon God, casting all of our cares upon him. That's why Jesus could say, Matthew 11, there in your notes, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, you don't have to live with worry and anxiety all the time. Now, it's a reality that we're going to deal with it. Anyone that has kids on Father's Day knows about anxiety and worry. But we're not to carry that ourselves, we're to cast that on God and let him help carry that load. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But notice we are to care or cast our care upon him, secondly, so that he will care for you. This is where the second word care comes in. In our English language, it just says care for both, casting all of your care upon him. We saw what that word means. But then he says, for he careth for you. This is a different word. It's the Greek word melo. It means to be an object of care with forethought. In other words, to have a soul love for. Now, time is getting away, but in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking about a good shepherd. And he's saying, you know, when danger comes, there's two kinds of shepherds. There's one that is hired to do the job and just does it because it's a job. And then there's the shepherd that does it, but he loves to do what he's doing. And he loves the sheep. Now he says, the shepherd that is a hireling or someone that just hired to do a job, when danger comes, they take off. When the wolf comes to attack the sheep or the bear, they're just going to take off. They're like, this isn't worth it. That's crazy. I'm not exposing myself to that danger. But the shepherd that loves, he'll stay there. He'll defend the sheep. The shepherd that has more than just a job in mind, but rather has that love behind it, will stay there and protect. And in verse number 13 there, it says, and careth not for the sheep. The hired one has no care. In other words, it's the same word of Mello. He has no thought of, I want to love and protect the sheep. He cares for himself. But the good shepherd cares, mellows for the sheep. He has a thought of, this sheep is precious to me. Here's what Peter says. He goes from the plural, throw all of your anxieties and worries and all the deceitfulness and lust of this world, throw them all on God, because he has a singular focus, because he loves you. Peter says, it's not that, oh, he just loves the church in general. No. He loves you. He loves you, Jeremy. He loves you, Jason. I mean, he cares about you, specifically you. So Peter says, as you give everything to God, remember, as you're casting that care upon God, God is looking at you. And he wants to protect you. He wants to provide for you. And he loves you and he cares for you. Now, this morning we've studied the exhortation here of Peter to the church and its members. If a church is going to be effective and powerful, well, then it needs to function in the way that God intended the church to function. How does he intend us as membership to function? Number one, we are to be submissive. Number two, be clothed in humility. Number three, casting your cares upon God. So let me just ask you before we dismiss, how are you living? I mean, are you one that's willingly to get under the leadership God has provided in this place for you? Are you willing to seek godly counsel? Are you willing to go under and follow the direction of the leadership that God has placed here so that you might grow your faith thereby and be someone that is growing spiritually in your life? Is that something you're willing to do? Is that the way you're living your Christian life today? Or how about how you're dressing? And no, I'm not talking about, did you wear a fishing shirt today? I mean, how are you dressing in your character? Can someone say that you're clothed in humility? Do they see the grace of God working in your life? Do they see the blessings of God coming into your life? I think sometimes a lack of blessing in our life is because there's a lack of humility in us, to which God must resist, and he can't give us his grace. He has to humble us or discipline us. That's why it's so important to be asking, what am I wearing today? Number three, what are you carrying today? All those fears and anxieties, those worries, what are you doing with them? Are you letting those things choke out the word in your life? Are you allowing them to get your eyes off of the one who cares for you? Sometimes it's those fears and anxieties and those difficulties and trials that make us say, and where is God anyway? If God is so good, why is this happening? You know what's happening? I said, we're not casting. We're trying to carry those things ourselves. And when you carry that thing, it begins to choke out God of your life. Instead of finding peace and joy in God, you're just running into bitterness and sour. There's no joy in your Christian life. That's why it's important to ask, what am I doing with what I'm carrying? want to challenge us as a church. But I also want to challenge you as a member. I want to be an effective church. I want our church to have the power of God upon us. But it's going to require all of us to be submissive, to be clothed in humility, and to be giving God our cares, knowing that He cares for us. I want to challenge you this week. Let's function the way that God has instructed us to function. Let's just see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. There's so much in these verses for us to think about and meditate upon. So much for us to apply. Father, I know that this morning may have even been information overload in our study. Father, if we can just remember those three responsibilities today, we've remembered a lot. Just the three words of submission and humility and casting. If we could just remember that and apply that into our lives, oh, how our church would change. And how others would see in our church something different. Something perhaps that they have not seen in others. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us as your church, as people that you care about individually, help us to apply these truths into our lives and to live responsibly so that we might be effective and powerful as a church by your grace, by your Spirit. Lead us and empower us, fill us, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.